In John chapter 21, verses 1 to 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, or if you don't want to use your phone, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It's on page 907, and then it goes over to 908. All right, let's read this together. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You will follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, 'But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask today that you would get me out of the way, that you would remove me, that these wouldn't be my words, but that they would you be yours. I know as I've struggled through this passage that you have something that you would like to share. So Father, today I pray that that would be evident. Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us. Amen. Now I love history, as many of you know. And one of my great heroes in all of history is Ulysses S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant was the 18th president of the United States, but more famously than that, he was the great general of the Union Army during the Civil War. What most people don't know about General Grant is this. General Grant was a failure. He was a failure not once, not twice, but actually three times in his life. You see, let me tell you a little bit about Grant. He graduated in 1843 from West Point Military Academy, at which point he went and served with honor during the Mexican-American War and won great battles. It was an incredible, incredible time to be able to be a part of his life. However, moving on in his life, we see that pretty soon things don't go according to plan. You see, even though he's won these battles and he's done these things, well, idleness can do bad things to us. He was placed on the frontier after the war, and alcoholism and other things led him to the Northwest and into California. And when he was there, he went further into depression and alcoholism, to the point where he eventually had to leave the military. But that was just the first time he failed. He also failed in his personal life outside of the military. You see, he was a failed businessman as well. He attempted to run a storefront. He was courting a woman whose father owned a business, and he wasn't very good at that, and he couldn't figure it out. And then there was this war that came along called the American Civil War. And he re-enlisted and was given a lowly charge at the time. But eventually, over time, he was able to win battle after battle after battle. Until not only was he the lead general in charge of the Western Theater, he was the general in charge of the whole shebang. Many know him for incredible battles. Many know him for things like the courthouse of Appomattox, where General Lee eventually surrendered to him. Some people know him as the president, right? He was the president that presided over Reconstruction. But in his journal, Grant talked about his failures. He talked about his wins, but he talked about his failures. He talked about his faith. You see, for every single one of us, we have that same similar story, don't we? There are times in our life where we could say we were winning, and there are also times when we can say that we weren't winning. Matter of fact, some of us would even say that we failed. You see, today, in our scripture, we learn about Peter. And we're going to learn about Peter, and we're going to learn about his failure. Let me read this scripture to you. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different word. It's the Romans' word for what the Sea of Galilee was. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You see, failure for many of us, failure leaves us feeling empty. We don't feel great about our failures. As a matter of fact, we do this. We sit at night sometimes, I don't know about you, but I do this, and I'll replay my greatest hits, or as I like to call them, my lowest hits. You see, failure leaves us empty. Failure leaves us feeling as though we can't do anything about it. You see, the disciples have had a bad time. Let's count what's happened of late to them. One of their closest friends, the man that they followed for 3 years, not only was he killed, he was crucified. He was completely destroyed. And not only that, but not all of them actually saw him at first raised from the dead, but they began hearing these reports. What are they to believe? Is he really alive? Is he not? Jesus began appearing to them, and so they were becoming more and more sure, but what did it mean? Now what? And so for many of them, they went back to what they knew how to do. And you see, they couldn't even win at fishing. How many fishermen do I have here? Several of you. How do you feel when you don't catch anything? Not great. You see, they couldn't even catch fish correctly. You see, Peter goes back to fishing after he denied Jesus. Peter didn't have anything left. Yeah, he was married. Sure, he had a life, but he'd given everything for 3 years. And for you and for me, many of us, we feel the same way. You see, we give everything to following Jesus. We give everything. Everything that we are, everything that we have been. At the end, sometimes we still fail. Sometimes things don't work the way that we wanted it to. Sometimes Monday morning, after the incredible Easter Sunday, is a letdown. And that's how it was for Peter. So he went back and picked up his old tools. He went back to fishing. That night, they caught nothing. That's what Peter's life up to this point now, in his mind, that's what it was. It was nothing. Not only did Jesus die, but you see, Peter was unique among the disciples. You see, the other ones, they just ran away. Peter actually denied Jesus. Let's take a look back briefly at what happened. You see, Jesus had been captured in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he had been captured there, Jesus was being taken away by soldiers, and Peter had followed him. You see, Peter had sworn, he said, "Lord, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be with you. Wherever you go, I go." And he followed him all the way to what's essentially the courthouse. And Peter was out in the outer room. And while he was there, Peter failed, didn't he? If you know the story, it goes like this. People were asking Peter, saying, "Hey, you're one of those Galileans." They recognized his accent. And three different times, Peter said, "No, I don't know the man." And as a matter of fact, it's interesting. The last time, he actually curses. He says, "No. No, I don't know who he is. I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about." How do you think Peter felt? Peter's failure was huge. Failure often leads us backward into old habits, into old identities. And I know many of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. Easter Sunday is great, but Easter Sunday is for people who have addictions, people who have broken marriages, and people who, quite frankly, have a lot more problems than me. I'm just kind of a failure. Like, I just have some problems. And you go back and you huddle to the things that have always sustained you. Whatever those habits are. Whatever the things are that you've always done. You know, for me, it was always food. I would always go back to food. I would have these incredible nights of ministry, and I would go home and I would just binge eat. Right? That was always what it was for me. And people would talk about it. And listen, I'm the one that's ministering to people, right? I'm the one that's preaching and bringing people. I'm failing. I know that, but kinda. Not really. And that's what I would do. I think that's what we all do in our own way. All of us go back to the things that used to keep us in captivity. We try to cope with failure by returning to what feels safe, but we find over and over again that it just leaves us empty. And that's how so many people feel the week after Easter. You know, it's interesting. One of the lowest attended Sundays of the year is actually the Sunday after Easter. You know that? Isn't that interesting? So I went back and I looked at this, and there's all kinds of different studies, and you can always find studies that give you numbers. But over the years, there has been a consistent drop-off over the last 30 years that attendance is always high on Easter, and it drops off the next Sunday. Isn't that interesting? Why? Was it not real? Did it not matter? No, I think that life mattered. I think life happens. And I think that for so many people, they can't grasp the reality of a God who truly loves them and a God who truly cares for them. One that died for them and that wants to spend forever with them, not separated, but with them. And it doesn't matter if you have big problems or little problems, they're all problems and he cares about them. Everyone. I have a question for you. Where do you go after your failure? What do you do when you fail? What are the things that you go back to? How do you cope? Do you run to God? Or do you run to other things? What old nets are you tempted to pick back up? I told you mine. 2 Corinthians says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." You see, God doesn't care that you have failure. He doesn't care that you have things. The truth of the matter is that he loves you even though that's true about you. And that's what's incredible. His power is made perfect in your weakness and in mine. We're going to talk about what he wants. It's because you see, Jesus meets us in our failure. Jesus doesn't have a hands-off approach, right? When you and I, when we have things in our life that happen, and by the way, this isn't just failure. This is things that happen in life. This could be a death in the family, losing a spouse, having a cancer diagnosis. This can be anything, right? When we feel empty, when we feel as though failure has happened, when we haven't met whatever standard is in our mind, Jesus meets us in that. He meets us in our failures. He meets us in our hurts. He meets us in our pain, in our sorrow. He meets us there. Jesus appears at dawn in the middle of their discouragement. You see, they would have been fishing all night, And they hadn't caught anything. It was just another tally in the line item on their spreadsheet somewhere of all the other things that had gone wrong. How many of you keep one of those in your head? I know I do. Look at all these different things that have gone wrong. How could God do this? Why would he let this happen? Man, am I a failure. Man, am I terrible. I'm not even good at this. By the way, do you know that every time that I preach, I have to deal with this? This is Pastor Mike's pulpit. I don't know if you know that. Every time I get up here to preach, I have to deal with this, right? Every single time. Deal with, I can't do what Mike does. I'm not that good. I don't have the ability. I don't have the time. I don't have the experience. I know me. I know me. And because I know me, I think I know you. Because I know that Jesus appears in my discouragement, and he appears in yours. He provides abundance where there was emptiness. You know, this message, I spent a lot of time thinking through what to communicate and how. And I had a kernel early on, and I was on a walk, and God flipped the entire thing on its head. He said, no, I want you to talk about failure. Do you want to know a great way to get people uncomfortable and not wanting to talk to you? Talk about failure, particularly in their life. They won't want to talk to you. And I'm like, okay, I mean, if that's what you want me to talk about, then I'll do that. And he gave me the passage and he gave me everything. And I'm working on the message, and the more I'm thinking about it, the more I'm praying about it. I called Mike. And I was like, hey, this is what I'm doing. He goes, good luck. Mike's great. Right, he's always encouraging. And he said, well, make sure that they hear the gospel. I said, they will, they always do. I always make sure that's there. And as I'm praying and working on it, I'm going through, and God begins to show me how my failures, my scars, my hurts, my pain, the things that have happened in my life, help me to be able to share this with you. You see, God always provides. He always gives for us the ability to be able to use our story, the things that have happened in our life, to be able to preach the gospel to others. He invites them to breakfast, and he pursues a relationship over the rebuke. How many of us serve a God that wants to rebuke us all the time? None of us, right? God always wants to pursue a relationship first. Now, here in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to come forward for prayer, and when I do that, I want you to think about, who do you need a relationship with? Other people or God? I want you to think about it. Do you need comfort? Do you need care? Who are the broken relationships at in your life? Come up here and pray for those. Come up here and ask God to comfort you, to bring you comfort. He wants to. He wants to pursue a relationship with you. He always wants to pursue a relationship with you. You can be on your deathbed. You can be on your deathbed, and he still wants a relationship with you. He still wants to bring you comfort. That's always true. There's a key verse that says this: you do not have any fish, do you? He's not shocked. He's not shocked by these things. Your burdens, your wearies, the things that make us tired, the things that make us hurt, they don't shock him in any way. He knew. Jesus doesn't wait for us to fix our failure. He meets us in it. He doesn't wait. He was waiting. He's waiting for you. He wants you to know that it doesn't matter. He cares about you, and he wants to bring you comfort and you love and you forgiveness, you mercy. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Failure does not have to be final. Failure does not have to be final. It's because while you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner, he died for us. That's a beautiful truth. I teach children this, that sin is anything that we think, anything that we say, and anything that we do that breaks God's word. And the beautiful thing about that is that there's another truth to it, that God loves us despite all of that. You see, Jesus wants to restore us. This is kind of the heart of the passage. This is one that people spend the most time on. And I think it's important because it shows something incredible. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Then feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Wives, don't ever try this with your husbands, please. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Then tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There are three denials, three restorations. Peter denied him three times, and three times Jesus restores him. You see, Christ came so that we cannot just be half restored. He doesn't want us to be half forgiven. Mike talked about this, I think it was on Good Friday. He talked about substitutionary atonement. Forget I said that word. And what it is that Christ doesn't come just to forgive you your sins so you come back to zero. You were at infinity in the negative with sin. There was no way you were ever going to be near God. You couldn't be near him. You were at infinity negative. There's not a number low enough for what you and I are. What does Paul say? "I am chief among all sinners," right? By the way, me. I know me. I know what I think. I know what I say. I know what I do. But Christ came and he died. And he brought us not to zero. He brought us to infinity positive in the other direction. There's nothing that you can ever do. You're not, you cannot do anything to make him be separated from you again. That's what he came to do. There are three denials that Peter did. And there are three restorations. And I want to take one quick look at this, "Do you love me?" Because everybody always spends time on the words without going into an entire linguistic study. There are multiple different words for love. There's actually seven different words for love in the Greek language. In this, Jesus uses the word agape. We've all heard the word agape if you've been around church, right? It's godly love. But it's interesting because Jesus says the word agape, "Do you love me the way that I love you?" essentially. And Peter denies him again. He says, "No, I love you, but I love you like a brother." He uses the word filial. He denies him again. He says, "I can't meet your expectation, Jesus. I'm going to come a step down is where I'm going to go. I'm going to live here." And then Jesus says, no. "Do you agape me?" And he goes, "No, I phileo you." You ever wonder why Peter was so grieved the third time? Let me tell you. The third time, Jesus says, "Do you even phileo me? Do you even love me that way?" And it cut to Peter's heart. You see, for you and for me, Jesus comes to us and says, "I'm willing to come to you on your terms. Whatever that looks like, what you have, I'll take. I want you to come to me because you need me." Jesus wasn't this weird, jilted lover who was like, "Do you love me?" Jesus doesn't need that. What he wants is for us to be completely obedient to him, to be completely submitted to him. And Peter was cut to the heart because Jesus said, "Do you even do that?" And for each one of us, we have to come to that conclusion on our own. Every single person has to decide, who is Jesus to me? Who is he? Was he just a good Sunday school teacher? Was he a prophet? Was he the Son of God who died for you? And every single person has to come to that conclusion. He says, "Love me, feed my lambs." You see, he also reminded Peter of who he was. You see, Peter was the rock. He was the one that the church was going to be built on. He had a job. He was going to go out and he was going to evangelize to people. He was going to bring them to God. And Jesus had to remind him of his job description. I don't have time to spend on this, but I would tell you that the same thing happening with the love word is also the same thing happening with the sheep and the lambs. Every single time he goes to him first and he says, "Do you love me? Great. Feed my lambs." He says, "Go to the one. Can you take care of one? If you can take care of one, then you can take care of more. If you can take care of more, then you can take care of my church. It's interesting. You see, every single person has the same thing. You see, God calls each of us to go to the one. He calls each of us to care and show others not only love, but also who Jesus is. And then he calls all of us to be part of the church, doesn't he? You follow him? He calls you to be part of the local church. He also calls you to be part of the global church, the church that's always existed and the church that always will exist. It's an interesting call. He reinstates that calling. Peter is completely restored, not half. You see, Jesus restores completely. And the key idea is Jesus doesn't just forgive our failure, but instead, he restores our identity and our calling. He didn't just say, oh, you're forgiven. I'll forgive you your sin, but I'm not going to restore you in any other way. I'm not going to help you with your marriage. I'm not going to do all that. I'm not going to help you in your finances. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to forgive you of your sin. No, Jesus wants to restore us in every way. He wants that forgiveness to be so complete that it restores us in every way. Heart, mind, soul, everything. It's the gospel. Here in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to come up. And you're going to come, and we're going to pray. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your marriage. I want to pray for your diagnosis. I want to pray for the unbelievers in your life. I want to pray for you. You can come up here in a minute. See, Isaiah 43:1 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." He's a jealous God. He says it. He's a jealous God. He called you by name. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. Your failure does not disqualify you. I could run you through so many characters in the Bible whose failure should have disqualified them, and God flipped it on its head. That's me. I failed so many times. I told you last time I preached about how I was fired from a church. I failed. Me. Because I did. I know that many of you have as well. I know many of you need comfort. I know many of you need care. I know many of you need the gospel. Maybe it's not for salvation this time, but maybe it's for restoration. Jesus redeems your worst moments for his purposes. Every time. It's like he's got a habit of it or something. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. Look at King David. The worst moments of their life, and he redeems it. And he says, no, you're mine. And he brings them along. And we're talking about him 2,000 and 3,000 years later. Faith ultimately means following again. This he said to know by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Jesus' command to follow me is the most important command you will ever obey in your life. Many of you feel discontentment in your life because you're comparing your life to everybody else's life. So many of us now with social media, with the internet, have the ability to do a direct comparison in the darkness of our bedroom under the covers, where we can look at our phone and have nasty, vile thoughts about, well, they're not as good as me, or, oh, I can never be as good as them. We do this all the time. We compare ourselves all the time. For those of you who are a little bit older, used to be all the trucks were sitting in the driveway, men. You drive down the street, his truck's better than mine. And wow, mine's better than that, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. You see, Christ says, I don't care about all that. You follow me. I'm the one that restores you. I'm the one that helps you. He requires our obedience. Christ requires our obedience. He says, hey, if you're going to come to me, I'm going to restore you, and I want you to follow me. Peter was comparing himself with the Apostle John. He's saying, well, what about him? It doesn't matter. Follow me. He compares himself. Follow me. Well, what about all this other stuff? I don't care. Follow me. Well, that person, they've been forgiven so much more. Forgive me, make me better than them. I'm better than them. It doesn't matter. You follow me. I dealt with this my whole life. See, oftentimes, you know, my story is not spectacular in any way. I was carried into the church put in the nursery as a baby. I've been in Sunday school my entire life. I attended the church, and then I went to Bible college, and now I work in churches. I've only had sex with one person in my life. I've not done anything wrong. I didn't know what weed smelled like until I was 21. Never tasted alcohol in a real way. Did communion once at an Anglican church. I didn't know about that yet. That was crazy. But like, that was it. Right? I got nothing. And I hear all these other people and I hear their story and it was like this crazy transformation, right? And I'm like, oh, I want that. I've dealt with that my whole life. And God would whisper in my ear and he would say, hey, no, come here. Follow me. You follow me. You do what I ask you to do. Not all this other nonsense. Here in a minute, I'm going to kind of ask you to come up and pray and I want you to come and pray about that. Because I know some of you are dealing with that today. Faith after failure is not about comparison. It's about obedience. It's about complete obedience. Galatians chapter 6 says this, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. We are to test our own work. We're to test it. By the way, when we test it against God's goodness, we're going to find that all of our stuff isn't worth anything. That's the secret time, right? And so that's our job. For each will have to bear his own load. I'm not going to go up to the king to heaven and stand in front of the throne for judgment and be able to have my wife, my children, any of you with me. I don't get to have my awards. I don't get any of that. It's me, right? We're going to have to bear our own load. We don't need to be comparing ourselves to others. Don't compare your story to others. Just take the next step of faith. That's what Christ asks for us to do. And this is the beautiful part. And as I was studying, I wasn't going to include this in. I was going to cut it. This is important to hear. You see, failure oftentimes becomes a testimony. I'll skip the scripture this time, and I'll summarize it. You see, John reminds us that this story is written so that we can believe 2,000 years later. Peter's failure has been read by people for 2,000 years. How'd you like that, by the way? You mess up pretty bad, and like people are reading about it for 2,000 years, right? How'd you like that? And then by the way, the guy who you were like comparing yourself to is writing this account, and he writes, hey, this is so that you would believe. Why didn't you write a story about yourself? Why are you writing about me, dude? But it's this incredible moment where Peter fails completely and is restored. And now it helps us to have faith. That's what happens. Peter, the failure, becomes a foundational leader in the church. And for me and for you, God uses redeemed failures to build his church. And here's the truth of the matter. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. His failure doesn't matter. The testimony is what mattered. The fact that me and you now today have the ability to read this story and have faith and trust that he is good, that he loves us, that he wants to restore us, that he wants a relationship with us, that is what we can believe and know today. The failure doesn't matter anymore. Here's your final challenge. Failure, it's not final. Your failure, my failure, it doesn't have to be final. I want you to come up and pray here at the end of the service. Because I know that some of you right now are dealing with this. Some of you in the balcony are dealing with this. I want you to come down here. I want you to pray. And I want you to pray and ask God to redeem you. Whether you need comfort, maybe you're just hurting. Maybe life has just been terrible and you're just hurting. And you feel like nothing else could go worse. That's for you. Maybe it's a new diagnosis that's terrible. I want you to come pray for that. Maybe it's your marriage or your finances or your kids or your grandkids. I don't know what it is, but I know that Jesus does and I know that he cares. He wants to restore you. Your failure is not final. Jesus is not finished with you. Jesus wasn't finished with Peter. He's not finished with me. He wasn't finished with me when I got fired from that church. He could have been, but he wasn't. He could have been 100 times over in my life, but he never has been. Faith is ultimately choosing to follow again. Faith is choosing to follow again. The bottom line, I'll have Dave come up, is this. Faith is not the absence of failure, but it's following Jesus through it. Pastor Mike says this, and he counsels people on this all the time. He said it to me many times. Oftentimes, what we do is we pray that God would take us out of a situation that's negative, right? We pray and we say, oh God, help me. I'm in the middle of this. My marriage is falling apart or this diagnosis is terrible. And we just take me out of it. Take it away. What we actually should be praying is this. God, help me to learn what I need to learn so that I can get through this as fast as possible. Because he wants our faith through the failure. He don't want to just rescue us from the failure. He wants our faith through the failure. So here's what we're going to do is we're going to play music. And while this song is playing, I know many of you are sitting in the seats now and you are dealing with some of these things I've talked about. Maybe you have a new cancer diagnosis. Maybe you have a marriage that's not what you wanted it to be. Maybe your children are doing things that are far away from God. Maybe, I don't know, maybe finances are a struggle right now. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe you're just sick. Maybe you're tired. Maybe the world is just hurting you and beating you up every day. I don't know what it is. We're going to play this song, and I would encourage you guys in the balcony, ladies in the balcony, come on down. We're going to pray for you. This isn't just about salvation. This is for you. This is for you to come and meet your Father, the one who loves you. Say, God, I don't understand it, but I know that you care about me. Me. I need you today. If you come over on this side, we're just going to leave you alone. Right? You can just pray by yourself. If you come over here, we have some people that are going to be willing to come and pray with you, and they would love to do that. I want you to remember that Jesus, he died for you. Last Sunday happened. I also know for some of you that Monday morning happened too. Now's your time. Now's your time to come to him. To come to him and to ask whatever you need. I promise he'll meet you there. Sing this song. Come pray with us.